But I wanted to introduce to you, as many of you may have already obtained one of these, the Bible Study Weekend Brochure. I'm kind of a brochure guy myself, having the opportunity to put on a couple of Feast of Tabernacles with the help of many others. The brochure was always a very important aspect to the feast because it was used to orient all the folks coming in from out of town. And as this brochure's purpose is the same way, and done very well, by the way, I don't know who was responsible or all the parties behind it, but very much so we want to thank you for the time and the effort in putting all this together, because I know many of you are probably already finding it quite helpful in getting yourselves oriented to what we're going to be covering. But at any rate, I wanted to bring your attention to our theme. And in the brochure, I think the theme is well documented as far as laying it out in title, and the title being The Armor of God. Now, if you find that rather curious in the light of the fact that it seems well connected with the title of our broadcast, that was intended. But by the same token, in this day and age of which we are living in, I think all of us will agree that if ever there was a time to begin to think about the armor of God and have one well suited, today is the day. Would you not agree to that? I think it's becoming quite obvious, and certainly with what we read in our newspapers and what we see on CNN, and in some cases exposed on special events like these news broadcast stories like 48 Hours and Dateline, 60 Minutes, and all those things, it's getting quite crazy out there, needless to say. And the truth being part of it, as well as breastplate and helmet and all of the garb that goes along with it, I think the indication is quite clear that today we need to be soldiers, don't we? And we need to be prepared not only for defensive maneuvers and positioning, but also occasionally, because the best defense is what? A good? You got it. You got it. A good offense. And so needless to say, again, that's very, very important as well. You know, I've been given the responsibility, I guess, to lead this off. And in studying this subject, which, as you will see, are approximately following hereafter seven more presentations, in looking at the one that I was going to begin to commence this subject on, I couldn't help but to think how it is the premise of really where we start from. Because you see, our armor, if it isn't really set on a good foundation, it's going to fall off. It's not going to fit right. You won't be able to hold it on. And so what I wanted to talk about in beginning this, I guess what you could say, multiple presentation, which will be shared with the additional three speakers from the Armor of God broadcast, Mr. Stinson and Mr. Gross and Bronson James, I wanted to turn to John chapter 4. Because the premise that I want to start with, and I think we would be remiss in not starting with it, is truth. Truth. You see, everything that we as Christians should hold dear to us is founded on truth. Truth is the beginning. It is the core. It is at the basis. It is the premise. It is fundamental and rudimentary to a good foundation in our Christian walk. Here in John chapter 4, we read about a situation that deals with a woman, a Samaritan woman, that Jesus begins to converse with. Now, in the culture of the time, as many of you are probably well aware of, being Bible students, I assume, you are well aware of the fact that this was kind of a no-no. Jesus was really out of character, or I guess you could say outside of what was acceptable of society. In other words, he wasn't very politically correct in doing this at this time. And he took this woman in discussion and started talking to her, and you can read this whole discussion with her in this fourth chapter, but I want to advance ahead here to what Jesus was mentioning to her as he was beginning to conclude right before she left him and his disciples returned, because apparently they were out shopping and he was left alone with her here at the well. But at any rate, here he is now beginning to get to the core of his response to her. And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive, verse 19, chapter 4, that you're a prophet. Well, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And that's what she was referencing to the Jews, because he was a Jew, and she was kind of talking to him in that terminology. You Jews say, basically, that it's Jerusalem where you should be worshiping God. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And here he basically kind of responded to her a bit harshly, a bit affirmative. Again, he said, now let's go back 21. Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship and you know not what. That's what he's saying to her. In other words, he was kind of taking her head to head here. And then he says, we know, meaning he being a Jew, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And then he says, but the hour comes. Now he begins to make an adjustment here. He says, but the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Jesus wanted to emphasize something here. Truth was very rudimentary to the true worship of the Father. He goes on and he says here in verse 23, for the Father seeks the one that I've come and represent. He seeks those who are striving to worship him in spirit and in truth, you see. Truth being fundamental and rudimentary to this relationship or to this understanding of what he, Christ, was in fact trying to impart in terms of knowledge about this one that actually, for the first time in the history of mankind, he was introducing, and that was the Father. Because really and frankly, up to this time, people were unaware of this other being. Christ came to introduce the Father to mankind. And Christ said that in basic, fundamental, rudimentary aspects, it's elementary, we need to realize that the hour is coming here in verse 23, as he says, the hour is coming that those who when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So it was going to be basically expanded. That's what he was referencing. That was what he was indicating, that it was going to become more than just a Jewish thing, more than just a Israeli or Israelitish thing. So truth is central to your relationship with God, brethren. Why? Because without truth, without understanding what the truth is in terms of what it contains and what it consists of, you run the risk of blurring your understanding of what God is really all about, you see. Look around you. Look around you in traditional Christianity. You have millions upon millions of Christians today thinking, trying to get closer to God in concepts that are diametrically opposite to what the truth of God is all about. This time of the season, I think, illustrates that. Does it not? How many millions? How many millions of people have gone already, last week I think it was, on Easter Sunday, and went and worshiped Easter sunrise services, thinking they were doing God a favor? Do you understand that? See? Thinking they were worshiping God. And they weren't. And that's the cold hard facts. They weren't, you see. Because, see, God is not in Easter. The God that Jesus introduced, the Father, that's not part of the truth, you see. Jesus was very emphatic at the basis of proper understanding of God is truth. I want to take the time, I really do want to take the time to profile truth a little bit. And there's two major aspects about the profile that I want to kind of outline here. But before I do that, I want to establish something. And that is, who has the right to define what truth is? Remember what Pilate asked Jesus? What is truth? What is truth? And that is a question that has echoed through the eons of history, hasn't it? What is truth? And this world today, now some almost 6,000 years down in history from the time of Adam and Eve, we find ourselves in a horrendous amount of deception, clouded at best points of truth, camouflaged, in some cases distorted, close to the truth, kind of like counterfeiting in some cases, to where you think what you've got is real until all of a sudden you put it under a black light and you see, wow, this isn't real. Or that it's dust-free, or it's leaven-free, and all of a sudden you find out, that Chinese food had breading on it. You know. Or doesn't McDonald's McNuggets have breading on it? I thought it did. I don't know. I was thinking about telling Bronson about that to be careful. But the point is, sin is very deceptive. And what Satan the devil has done, and we're going to be talking a little bit more later on at the end of this whole presentation about the wiles of the devil and how slick, slimy, sleazy this being, this demon really is, and how he has continued to keep a whole creation of humanity from generation to generation under a cloud of deception, thinking that they are serving God when in fact they're not. Wondering how, in fact, what do you mean we're not? Why, Jesus, we did all these good works in your name, you know. We built hospitals in your name. We casted out demons in your name. You can turn on Sunday morning television, I don't have to tell you, and you'll see them by the dozens parading across your TV set, literally thinking they're serving the God of Christ, our God, the Father, and I know these are hard, hard statements I'm mentioning, but nevertheless, truth is truth, is it not? Truth is truth. I'm not talking about judging anybody. I'm just talking about what is truth. And my statement to you, brethren, the Bible does not substantiate things like Easter, doesn't substantiate Sunday, worship in terms of observance, replacing the Sabbath, if you know what I mean. It doesn't substantiate the fact that Christ was born on December 25th. These are things of truth. These are things that are all, if in fact, and we're going to see there's a relationship here. You may say, well, Bill, you know, you might be making some big stuff out of little stuff. You know, these things may not be as big as you think they are. Oh, we're going to see a little bit. We're going to see a little bit about how big they can be and how big they have been and how well suited they have been in maintaining lifestyles that have been misleading, misdirected, and quite confusing to many millions of people and generations upon generations of people who've been kept under deception, going to the grave thinking they've served God when in fact they've been deluded and deceived. Truth is elusive, and much of it is elusive because people don't want to accept the truth. I want to lay down a premise. People don't want a God to interact with them. They don't want a God to tell them what to do. They don't want a God to tell them what to eat. They don't want a God who says you can't eat anything leavened for a week. They don't want a God to tell them, I can't eat pork. If I want to eat shrimp, I'll eat shrimp. That's all there is to it. If I want to keep Sunday, I'll keep Sunday. If I want to work on this day or that day, regardless, I will work on what day I want to work because I am me. And I deserve it. Why, I'm free. I'm a human being, you know. I'm powerful. Why, I've got power. I've got money. I got my Mercedes, you know, in the garage. And, and I've got all these things, you know, I'm on top of the world. I got my good health. You know, God, I'll make God in my image. And what do? We have a lot of people doing that, don't we? We have a lot of people doing that. Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul here writing, and this is a chapter that oftentimes is skipped, but nevertheless, I think has got good content in what we're talking about. It illustrates my point. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. I'm just going to reference it here a little bit in respect to some of the things that Paul writes to lay down a point of definition and an absolute. Because we're talking in an absolute here. This is an absolute. This is uncompromising. This is without question. This is what this is all about here. He says basically here as we go through chapter 9, I'm just going to kind of really paraphrase it and summarize it to a certain extent, but he's addressing the fact that God reserves the prerogative to make elections and selections according to His will as it serves His purpose. Therefore, it was His choice to choose Isaac over Hagar. That was His choice. That was His choice. It was His choice to choose Jacob over Esau. It was His choice. That was His choice. His election. God reserved the prerogative to that. Why? It's God's world. Whether we like it or not, it's God's world. It's God's world. And in that respect, we don't have choices in certain areas. And so Paul, in going through this theme here, even talking about Pharaoh and Moses and how he chose, essentially, to harden his heart and so on, here in verse 18, I guess we'll break into the context here. Therefore, chapter 9, book of Romans, therefore, has He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardens. You will say then unto me, why does He yet find fault? For who has resisted His will? No, but, O man, who are you that dispute with God? Basically, could be the Greek translation, or answers against God. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And of course, in this case, in the characterization of this whole chapter in respect to Gentiles and Jews and the fact that God was now going to expand it out and graft the Gentiles in and make this more than just an Israelite religion, it's God's prerogative, you see, to start making it available to the Canaanite, Jebusite, Hittite, and so forth and so on. And we as human beings have the freedom of choice, you see. That's what we have a right to, and that's what we're entitled to obey or disobey God. See, our entitlements, our right, ends with the definition of sin. God reserves that prerogative. God defines sin. He defines what's right and wrong, and it's up to us to determine whether or not we're going to obey. Your Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar, doesn't it? Let God be true, let every man be a liar. Over here in John 17, Jesus makes a statement here. John 17. In verse 14, and this is really the Lord's Prayer, He says a whole lot in this whole chapter, but in this one section I want to focus in on because it serves the purpose today for this theme and subject. Verse 14, I have given them your word. Okay. And He says here, and the world has hated them. The world has hated them because I, Jesus, gave them, His followers, those who you've called, Father, to me. The world has hated them. Think about that. Think about that in light of what Christianity has become today in the vast majority of our social Western culture. He says here, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that you shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, meaning separate them. Set them apart. Take the chair and put it over here. Set it apart. They're over there. I want them separate. See, that's what he's saying, but look at the vehicle. Them through your truth. You see where this is going? You see where this is going? Truth is rudimentary. It's fundamental. And it is a requirement, brethren, in two major profile aspects, which I'm going to get to here in a moment. And in so doing, you will be able to truly please God. And you know what? Know you're pleasing God. Know you're pleasing God. He says here in verse 17 in the latter part, your word is truth. Ephesians chapter 6. What the theme is built around this next couple of days here, chapter 6. And in verse 14, we read, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And what that essentially means is to basically wrap yourself, to girdle yourself in truth. I've got my belt on. My belt is holding up my pants. If I didn't girt my pants around my waist with my belt, if I was skinny enough, which I'm not, my pants might fall off, you see. So I've girded my pants with my belt. I am surrounding myself with my belt. I am surrounding myself as a Christian with truth. Why? To insulate, to protect, to begin to use or to have an established vehicle by which I can begin to digest certain perceptions, information, observations, contact, and whatever else that I might involve myself in a world that has gone berserk. Would you agree? Brethren, truth is critical. It's critical. It really, really is. And so it's important that we do gird ourselves. And in girding ourselves, it's also preparing. You're preparing. And in the case of the armor of God, the whole connotation is you're preparing yourself to begin to position for action, activity. Be it defensive or be it offensive. Why? Well, we'll get into that at the end of this whole thing to discuss the reasons why. But in short, the reasons why are the wiles of the devil. But we'll have more to say about that later on as the week progresses. Okay, well, what do I mean? Physically, I've already kind of described a little bit about what girding means, but spiritually speaking, what do we mean? How can we define how to better gird ourselves with truth spiritually? John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus is in discussion with his favorite people again, the Pharisees. And here in verse 13, they said unto him, you're bearing record of yourself. Your record's not true. And they're taking him to task again as they usually did. And Jesus continues to contend with them on this particular subject about the Father and trying to establish the fact that, in fact, the Father sent him. And, of course, this was blasphemous. This, as far as the Jews were concerned, because they were a monotheistic religion, well, this was polytheistic. This didn't go very well. This was blasphemous. This went across the grain. It went against the current. It was everything and anything that the Jews did not want to hear. It made them throw dust in the air, you know. It made them tear their clothes off. It made them get angry. It made them get very emotional about things. And as a result, they themselves were always taking Jesus to task when he would bring these kinds of things up. One time in John, in the book of John, this very chapter, it ends over there in verse 59 when Jesus finally put his foot down and identified himself as the I Am, who was, by the way, the same being who identified himself to Moses as the I Am. That was it. They picked up stones and tried to run him out of town. They couldn't take that. I mean, this was tantamount to sacrilege. But here in chapter 8 and in verse roughly 30, we begin to go down into the context here, and we read, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. First point of profiling truth requires, part of the profile of this girding ourselves with truth is to believe it. That's point one. It has to begin to get established up here. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your personal sins? That's a major question. Major question, brethren, that's asked before any of you go under the waters of baptism, right? It's a major question every year when you're about ready to bite into that unleavened bread, isn't it? And drink that wine. And drink that wine. And every year, as God would have it, because he's a God that believes in repetition, and he teaches through repetition, and he teaches through images. And we're going to see some of that. And why? We'll get to that in a minute, because that's the second profile, or aspect, point of profiling truth, and the girding of it. But the point in this particular case, point number one, in girding yourself and defining how we do this spiritually speaking, it has to begin to land between our ears in a belief. In a belief. Once we get that established, look what Jesus says here. Because now he directs, and what John is writing is essentially, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, distinction, if you, second point of profile, if you continue in my word, in other words, if you do it, if you do my word, if you believe it and do it, you see. Now we've got a second major profile in how we gird ourselves with truth. You see, this is kind of like the underwear before you start putting on the helmet and putting on the breastplate, you know, and the pants and all of that. I mean, we've got to insulate ourselves with this truth and establish a good, firm foundation and premise. And so in so doing, we have two very broad, nevertheless, important aspects in profiling how we gird ourselves with truth, and that is belief, point one, and then continue, he says, in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And look at this. You believe it, and you do it, and guess what? My word is going to set you free. What? Free? Free from what? Well, think about it. Let's break it into two points. Again, two general segments. Short-term, long-term. Belief in Jesus Christ and doing his word will generate freedom. Freedom from what? Well, if you believe in Christ, you believe in the resurrection, you believe that ultimately you will have eternal life, guess what? This life really begins to get in perspective real quick, doesn't it? 70 is a piece of cake. And even though you have 70 and you punch out, guess what? That's not all there is it? And to borrow a phrase, hallelujah! You know what I'm saying? Just borrow the phrase. We'll just borrow it for a minute. So you're free. You're free from what? Well, you're free in the meantime, short term, from anxieties, from worry. God, if He cares for the sparrows and the trees and all of the things, and He's got names for the stars and all of that, I mean, brethren, I know it's easier said than done when you're faced with cancer. And I know it's easier said than done when you suffer loss of a loved one, or a job, or a career. I know that it's tough when you deal with diseases and sicknesses and chronic mental problems, emotional problems. And yeah, okay, sure, Bill, yeah, that's easier said than done. But brethren, that's what faith is all about. It's time we really begin to understand that. And the help to add the ingredient of reality to our faith is to do the truth. To do the truth, you see? Because in the long term, let's just take a moment here to remind ourselves of this very fact. In the long term, over here, just a few pages toward the beginning of John, in John 3, we understand a marvelous reality. Here Jesus Christ, in His discussion with Nicodemus, tells him, Nicodemus, here being a Pharisee, one who was brought up in the whole Jewish culture, knows the law back and forward here, and who probably had his own ideas about eternal life. He read there in Job that the time yet awaits, you know, and that he looks for his time of change. He read about a lot of scriptures in regards to some of the things regarding the life after in the Old Testament, because remember, there was no New Testament. So Nicodemus had some preconceived, stereotyped concept of the life hereafter. Now here Jesus comes, and He starts telling them about what? About the life after, and about what it's really all about. And this was exciting. This was exciting stuff. Why, this was stuff Nicodemus never heard of. He had thoughts about it, but he didn't have it crystallized. He didn't understand it in no way, shape, or form like Jesus now was beginning to expound it. And this is why he says, as Jesus goes through it, he says, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You're born of water and of spirit. Verse 5, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh, it's flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And then you read here, marvel not. Apparently Nicodemus did something that caused Jesus to think he got surprised. Jesus reacts and addresses the issue, and he says, marvel not. In other words, don't be surprised that I said unto you that you must be born again. And Nicodemus knew what Jesus was talking about by virtue of what he was saying in the responses of which Nicodemus was articulating back and retorting back when he said, how can I be put back in my mother's womb? He knew that Jesus was talking about something metabolic here. Wasn't talking about a religious experience. Wasn't talking about something emotional or somebody turning their life around. He was talking about something metabolic. And he continues on. If that's not enough, he says, and the wind blows where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but can't tell where it comes and goes. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered, and he says unto him, how can this be? What are you telling me, Jesus? What are you saying? Come on. Do you really mean that, I'm going to be changed to something like that? Air? Jesus proceeds and even goes on. He says, aren't you a master of Israel? Kind of chides him a little bit. And then he goes on and he says, hey, Nicodemus, guess what? Nobody's gone to heaven. Go ahead, read it there. He says here in verse 13, no man's ascended up to heaven. He lays it on. And then he begins to make the adjustment and say, Nicodemus, it's through me, you see. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And guess who's his son? It's me. Not me. Not me. Jesus, you know. You know what I'm saying. And so here we see, brethren, you put that together with 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Hey, guess what? I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In the blink of an eye, in the twinkling of a moment, the last trump, boom, Christ is going to come back, and you are going to be changed from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible. Brethren, this is great stuff. Isn't it? I mean, this is great stuff. This is what the days of unleavened bread is talking about. This is what Vance was referencing in his sermon in regards to the ultimate Exodus. It's, guess what? I'm out of here, you know. I'm out of here. I'm checking out. My flesh and bones, there they are. Let them wither away, man. I can travel now at the speed of thought. I told my mother-in-law a few months ago, I was looking up there and the stars were warm, believe it or not, Cleveland evening in January, and I said, Mom, someday I'll race you to the moon. She's 76 now, I think. She's 76 years old. And her health is failing. But you know what? I'm going to make that promise come true, I hope, someday, and I will race her to the moon. Just for the fun of it. Just for the fun of it. You see. But it all comes back to truth, brother. All comes back to truth. Martha, do you believe? Martha, do you believe, Jesus said, didn't he? Do we, brethren, believe? Or is this just some kind of science fiction that Bill Watson's sharing with you here? Star Wars stuff. You know, things that I made up before I got here from Cleveland because, I saw it hanging on the rock and roll wall of the Hall Museum there. You know. No, not at all. This is real stuff, brethren. Real stuff. And it's premised in truth. And it's in your Bible. And so, therefore, it's critical that we do believe. Linchpin number one is belief. John chapter 14. I'd like to just turn there for a moment to reinforce this one aspect. Chapter 14, book of John, Gospel. Jesus states in verse 6, and I'll just cut right here to the chase. Verse 4, I'll go up just a couple of verses before. Jesus lays down a few things here in verses 1 through 3, and then verse 4, he says, where I go, and whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Well, Thomas got a little confused, and he said, well, unto him, Lord, we know not where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus kind of left him a little bit there in the dust. So then Jesus readdresses the situation. He says here unto him in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see? I'm the way. That means Christ is the road. He's the route. He's the mode. He's the journey. He's the means. Therefore, it's incumbent upon all of us to understand what was Jesus like. What was he like? He's the way. In addition, he says, he is the life. And there's a lot more to that than meets the eye, because he's alive today, is he not, at the right hand of the Father? And it's going to be his life that changes you into spirit. But by the same token, his life, his rationale, his life style, his likeness is important to know. Why? Jesus Christ was rooted, founded, anchored, established in truth. You believe that? Do you believe that? See, you need to believe that. You really do need to believe that, brethren. And the truth will result in the resurrection, inheritance, in immortality. That's good stuff, you see. And it starts with belief. But it doesn't come without the stringent requirements of linchpin number two, as I pointed out already, that of doing the truth. Over here in the book of John, second epistle of John, going back toward Jude. Verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, he says, in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. In truth and love I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking, look at that, walking in truth? Wait a minute, what do you mean walking in truth, you see? Linchpin number two, brethren, is very important. It implies action. Why does it imply action? Why is action, activity, participation, why are those things important to God? Why? Because they drill home lifestyle. They drill home habits. They change habits, you see. They change you from here to over there. Some of you, I don't know if you forgot already, it's Friday. It's Friday. The boss is wondering where you are. Boss is wondering where you are. And guess what? Here you are. You're set apart. And not only that, but you're D11, whatever that means. You know what I'm saying? Brethren, it's a reality. And if you don't see, if you don't keep these holy days, you miss the reality. Do you see what I'm saying? And then therefore, you take the edge off of the lesson. Because you miss the black light going on. You miss the understanding of how subtle sin can be. Because you're not participating in the fact. You're just going on every day through the days of unleavened bread, if in fact you didn't participate, which I assume none of you are doing that. I assume all of you are. But be that as it may, for the world, and it's another illustration for those of us who are set apart, that the world doesn't even realize it's functioning, living, participating, and doing sin. And serving all of the counterproductive modes and operandi and direction away from God. You see, so it's important that we understand that there is an incumbent responsibility to, as pointed out right here, to walk, verse 4, 2 John epistle, in truth as we have received commandment, as we received commandment, as we received commandment, a command from the Father through Christ. He was the deliverer. He was the messenger from the Father. He was the apostle of God, the true apostle of God. He was sent from God. That's what that means. You see, in third epistle here of John, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. John says, I love him in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that you mayest prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. Verse 3, 3 John, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. So now truth can be in you. Even as you walk in the truth. And what does that imply? Well, quite clearly it implies what? That in fact you are to live. You are to do something. It says walk. If I walk a certain way, and that is the way I need to walk, that's the way I should be walking. If I walk any differently, because that is an absolute, there's a standard, whatever walk that is that defines truth and righteousness in the eyes of God, if I veer from that, then because that was the standard, now I have an observation and an ability to determine the fact that I'm off to the left, or I'm off to the right, or I'm down below, or I'm up above, but that I'm not on course. You see what I'm saying? Once you eliminate the absolutes, then you lose your bearings. And the best way to stay connected with the absolutes, the best way to keep His law and His way and His means in your mind's eye is not only believe. Come on! The demons believe! Are they saved? No. They're not saved. Are they? It's ludicrous. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do. James says, the demons believe, and they tremble and shake. No, there's more to it, brethren. And God be thanked that his flock understands that value. And God be praised. Don't get any wise ideas that just because we're sanctified and separated, that it gives us some kind of special consideration with God. Some favoritism is what I'm implying. No. Don't get proud about what you know. And don't get proud about what you understand. And don't get vain about your lifestyle and the things that you do. Because you see, you're being called, keep it in perspective, for what? Right. And what reminds you of that annually, just in case there's an outside chance you might forget what activity that you have a choice to participate in that happens every year to drill that lesson home of humility? What is it that we are required to do? Happy are you if you do it? What is it? What? Washing feet. Exactly. Washing feet. And when you take your brother or your sister's foot, if it's a co-ed foot washing, I don't know, in Cleveland we still haven't separated there, men with men and women with women foot washing. But when you do, I hope that when you do, you take that foot and you're not looking at the toenail. You know, you're not looking at the way it's shaped and getting distracted saying, oh boy, I'm glad my feet don't look like that. Whew! You know. I hope, brethren, you're down there on your knees and you're thinking about what Christ did and the purpose behind that illustration of his kneeling down, and while supper was proceeding, disciples are eating there along the way, and all of a sudden Jesus gets up, he girds himself, he gets a towel, and he starts washing his feet, and Peter says, what are you doing? You know the story there in John, I think it's 13. What are you doing? You're not going to wash my feet, you know. You think about that, what he's doing. Because what is he doing? He's setting the foundation, brethren, of our mental disposition that you're being called to become kings and priests in a world-ruling government of which humanity needs greatly. And they don't need a lot of prima donnas who think that they're already gods and autocrats, so that when we come on the scene and the world is in shambles and twisted steel and smoke is coming from cities like New York, San Francisco, or Bonn, and all of a sudden we come on the scene and we say, all right, come on out of there. Come on out. We've landed. You know. No, that's not what we're being called for, is it? Not at all. And I hope you get the point. I think you do. I think you do. No, brethren, we've landed, and we are in training. And I don't mean that to sound like a cliche, and I hope it doesn't. But we are in training. You are in training as long as you're in this flesh. And it's up to you to gird yourself with truth. And that requires choices. You have a choice to buy the kind of magazines you choose to read. You have a choice to drink how much you want to drink and what. You have a choice in what you want to smoke, if at all, which I hope you don't, because it does produce cancer. That's a fact, and I think it's a scientific fact that we shouldn't be smoking. You have a choice to use the kind of language you choose to use. Right? You can use oh shucks or oh. Right? You can use rats or gah! Right? You have a choice on what to watch on TV, what cable stations and movie stations. You have a choice on how much you're going to eat when you walk to the refrigerator. And how much. You have a choice on how much TV you're going to watch. And how much that's interfering with your reading or your studying. Brethren, our God has called us to begin to believe the truth and do it. Just do it. get involved and start laying Egypt, like Vance was talking about, back. You are exodusing out. That's what this whole week's about, in many respects. At the same time, reminding you daily as you crunch on leavened bread that it's Christ in you, you see. The power to change you. The power that's going to be used to redeem all of humanity and ultimately set you free of this flesh. So keep life in perspective. Keep this life, I mean, in perspective. And remember these words, because I'm going to end right here. I'd like to turn and close out here on 1 Thessalonians. Time's run out already. I'm just getting started. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Brethren, don't underestimate this. Even in the time when Paul wrote this, he was perceptibly already observing the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he now who lets will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the affection, the charity, the benevolence. This, do you see what I'm saying? This word, this Greek word, means that you have an affection for the truth, that you have a desire to connect with it, to be a part of it. We used to hear terms years ago, didn't we? Oh, God called. How long have you been in the truth? Remember those statements? If you've been with God's church for any length of time, people would come up to me, even as young as I am, when I was in God's church. I've only been here now for about 26, 27 years in God's church. Years ago, I remember them telling me at the feast when I'd meet new people, they'd say, well, when did you come in the truth? How long you been in the truth? What do you mean, been in the truth? I've been in the world, you know. What do you mean, in the truth? Well, this is what we're talking about, see. How long have you been in the lifestyle? How long have you been sanctified, you see? How long have you been separated by virtue of habit and lifestyle, thought, perception, and the things that are important to you and the way you prioritize your life, your style, your habits, your appetites, whatever they may be? You see, how long have you been doing that? That's what it means. That's what it means. How long has Christ been in you, influencing and making manifest the fruit of Christianity? That's what that means, you see. And here, he says, because they received not the affection or the benevolence of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? The cause because they did not grow to love the truth. Oh man, it's too inconvenient to eat unleavened bread. I gotta get up there on those 8-inch highways and put up girded steel on this building in downtown Dallas, and I gotta eat lunch and I can't come down, and I don't want to take hard tack with me. I mean, all the guys are wearing suspenders and all talking like I'm a man, you know, are going to make fun of me eating this stuff, you know. And I don't want to ask questions. I kind of want to low-key it. I'm a little shy and bashful and shuts. My personality doesn't lend itself, you know, for this kind of discussion with people that I'm not really that familiar with and, frankly, not comfortable talking to them about religion, of all things, if you know what I'm saying. So, in this case, nevertheless, Paul gives us a warning. And he says here, this cause, that is, the lack of loving the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. It's pretty serious, brethren. Pretty serious. Look what he says here as he begins to conclude here. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold fast to the traditions, brethren. Don't let this world impact you to move you off dead center to where you begin to compromise the truth in your life, you see. Watch out! Because from here on out, it's going to get bad, and regardless of how good it may look. Your Bible says it's going to get bad. Do you believe the truth? Then it's going to get bad. It's going to get bad. We don't know when. We don't know how much longer it'll be. Probably the stock market will break 10,000. Probably will. El Nino may even have an opportunity to repeat itself again. Maybe not next year, maybe 2 years from now, 3 years. We don't know when. But your Bible says what? It's gonna get bad. Do you believe that? If you do, then do the truth. Now, while you've got the time, prove your worth. Begin to allow Christ in you to manifest His fruit, brethren, and you do that by what Paul said, brethren. Remember the traditions. Remember the traditions which are so instrumental in drilling home those habits, the habits of Christianity, which are so, so important to our Father and Christ, our elder brother. Okay, well, we're going to break, I guess, for about 5 or 10 minutes, and then the next speaker will be coming forward. Yes, sir? Yeah. Nothing left behind. I also wanted to make an announcement, too, lest I forget. I had an individual here, and I know there's many people that are among us that are from different areas, but I did want to take the opportunity just to invite those who are going in and out of maybe the Tampa Bay area to have the home office, if in fact you're ever in the Florida area, the Tampa Bay area, that would like to attend church services down in that particular area, to call the home office and get the phone number to either a Mr. Goodrich or a Mr. Larry Sharp. There are hosts down there, and Mr. Goodrich wanted me to make that announcement for all of you in case you're traveling in and out of Florida. They'd like to have you meet with them for Sabbath services if, in fact, you're in the area. And I know that perhaps there's many of you that would like to offer the same thing. Maybe we can put phone numbers and stuff up on the bulletin board. That might be a good way of allowing everybody, if you want to do 3x5 cards with your name and phone number and where you might meet and times, that way we perhaps can get a little bit aware of where you all are, so that if in fact we are traveling and we need a place to meet on Sabbath, we'll know that. If you want to go ahead and just use the bulletin board in the back, I suppose that would be adequate, huh? Okay, well, we'll take about a 5-minute break and get started here just about perhaps 5, 10 after at the most. Thanks for your attention.